I say good evening to a good-looking group tonight. It's good to see you. It's definitely good to be here tonight. Again, real excited about the lesson and just kind of how the Lord shows us things throughout the day, throughout different studies. But can you say it's good to be here tonight? Honestly, can you say that? You know, I can say that in my heart. I think it's really going to tie in well with the lesson tonight. But I'll say this too. I guess I have a few announcements. So graduation. So Josh will be graduating on Saturday. And then Sarah will be graduating Josh will be graduating on Friday. Sarah will be graduating on Saturday. I have to be there both days, so I guess it really doesn't matter. So on those days there. But Brother Isaiah will be filling in for us on Sunday, which is also Mother's Day. So I wanted to go ahead and say Happy Mother's Day to the mothers. But he'll be filling in for us on Sunday. Dad will be teaching Wednesday night. And Brother Bill will be doing our business conference on Wednesday night. So I wanted to share those things with you there as a little housekeeping, I guess. But if you will, let's be turning to Hebrews chapter number 8. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 13 to finish out that chapter. And really, it is a continuation of what we were talking about last Wednesday, talking about the new covenant, adding all the things up that had been taught or explained, the comparisons that Paul had used from Hebrews 1 through Hebrews 7, coming into the beginning of Hebrews 8, and then talking about now the new covenant. And I was just kind of thinking about it on the way here tonight, and even before getting here, about how excited I was to be coming to church tonight. And I have to be honest and say, I don't always feel that way. Being a human, I guess you have good days, bad days. And let's just be honest tonight. I really want us to think about this and really to get the most out of it. I think we need to think about it, kind of put ourselves in the position. So you think about it. You know, so it's Wednesday. Most probably worked, and I see a lot of sun. I see a lot of red faces, and my head is actually kind of tingling. I didn't realize it, but Brother Tim, I got out, and all the office work building up to move out has kind of taken place. Now it's in the field work, and so we're out and about and watching, making sure all the recycling, making sure everything's, you know, going like it's supposed to. But I have to be honest and say that sun felt awful good, and so I wasn't necessarily trying to find the shade, so I was kind of standing out in the sun. It just felt good. I didn't realize it. And I got home and I told Brandy, I said, I think I got too much sun. It's kind of tingling. That's usually when I know there's too much, kind of itching a little bit or whatever. But it was good to be out. So you're forewarned. Now it's time, if you haven't been already, start wearing a hat now moving forward. We'll revisit come fall or the end of fall. But it just felt good. It was good to be out. Everybody was in a light and airy mood, a happy mood. A lot going on, the students moving out, so it was a good day to be out and about. But again, thinking about church and just what church means or what it should be. You know, I was kind of explaining this to Brandy and just revisiting things in my mind about how church has, I guess, changed for me in that how roles have changed for me. I remember as being a member, I would go to work or what have you and be like, oh, it's Wednesday night, I got to get ready to go to church. Not necessarily that it was an afterthought, but I hadn't focused on it all day. Let me tell you, I focus all day on Wednesday about getting here for Wednesday night. I do, sometimes to the point that I'm almost nervous. I'll just be honest with you. I want it to be good. I want it to be right. Context and everything, I want it to be good. So if a person's not careful, they'll put more pressure on themselves than they should. Shouldn't really be that way. You look at preparing for Sunday school, teachers, I believe you'll know what I'm saying here. Some lessons are harder than others. Sometimes you have to study more and you have to really get things right in your mind. And so by the time you get to Sunday school, you're excited and nervous at the same time because you want to be good. You want to be right. But does that not carry a little bit of pressure? Would anybody agree with that? You want it to be right. Singing. Especially if somebody's singing and a solo or learning a new song. Brother Nathan, I love those songs. I hadn't heard those in a long time. That's some oldies but goodies right there. I like those songs. And those words came back to me as you were singing. As everybody, the choir was singing, it came back to me. But you know, people can add pressure. We can add pressure to ourselves or to each other. Now, church should be a very enjoyable experience outside the place where a person is carrying sin they shouldn't be carrying. Church should be a joyous time, should it not? Let's think about it. What we're talking about here is this new covenant. We're going to touch on what the law was like. Could anybody say that going to take a sacrifice would be enjoyable? Brother Allen, I really don't think it would be. Brother Dale, I really don't. You take the very best that you have. You examine your field or your field, your crops, but primarily you would examine your herds and you would see the very best that you had. Say, that's the best one I've got. Now I have to take that and sacrifice it. Sacrifice that as a covering. It serves a purpose. It served a purpose under the law to show. And I thought a lot about that too. I was thinking about the law. Why did it have to be so harsh? Why did it have to be that way? Why couldn't it have been just tell people what they need to do, but it not be so harsh? But if the punishment was not harsh, or the sacrifice, what they had to do had to show in comparison how bad sin is to make a person think. If there was no thinking about it or no realization of how bad sin is or how bad mankind can be or how sinful mankind can be, we would never fully grasp what the law was and what it was to show. We can never grasp that. If it was just a slap on the hand and just go on, then people never really would have understood how bad human nature can be. Nobody stoned anybody today, right? I mean, anybody foresee that? I always think about that too, about under the Old Testament and how that would be. Somebody did something wrong and they'd be brought before the priest or before the crowd and then they were sentenced to a stoning. Now, think about it like this. I watch, you see maybe on a movie or show, you see that take place. But have you ever thought about it being somebody that you know? What if it was one of your family members? What if it was somebody in your community? You pick up that rock and you're throwing at somebody that you know. It's not just bad people out somewhere that you don't know. We're talking about communities. Stoning people, to me, that sounds just so harsh. But the penalty of sin is that harsh. When you look at the law, there's really no way to enjoy it. I don't see a lot of praise and worship in the law. I don't see a lot of time of just joy, having joy or rejoicing in the law. I don't see that at all. I just see burden and downtrodden. It's like you have to follow this. You have to see how you're supposed to act. It was an outward thing. You remember in the Old Testament, there was no inward dwelling, so it was all on the outside. So a person, what they had to do was show on the outside, show by works how good the law was or how the law was to be. This is what you're supposed to do. If you're going to uphold the law, you have to do these things. You see, is that not a lot in some ways backwards? And I'll show you what I'm talking about. Then what we are today. See, today you don't hear works, works, works. A lot of times works is almost like a bad thing. It's like, no, it's not about works. It's not, but after salvation, you should want to do good things, right? For the Lord. But you're not saved by your works. Works is a product of salvation. You love the Lord, should love the Lord so much that you want to be obedient to Him. You wouldn't want to disobey Him because you love Him so much, not that you're just trying to, again, just trying to check off a list. See, that's not what God wants you and I to do. He doesn't want tonight to be you and me checking off a list. Well, we made it here. We're here. We got credit for this one. That's not what this is about. That's not what He wants. But you see the harshness of the law and how it is. And it made me think about what God really expects or wants from us in church. I don't think church is a place that we come and bring a sacrifice. I remember on the way in, I was talking to Brandy about it a little bit, and I remember me growing up, there's a lot of times, especially I think before I got saved, that church was hard for me because I felt guilty a whole lot. As a lost person, you should. I mean, when you fall under conviction, you feel that. The Holy Spirit's convicting you. It brings that in. But I remember a time that I was afraid of church because I was afraid of dying and going to hell. I was afraid of my sin, the conviction that I felt. It wasn't comfortable. That's not a comfortable thing to carry. But you know, after alleviating that, after being saved, it should be a joyous time. It should not be about I have to go to church to get things right. It should be I need to get things right because when I get to church, I want to be able to praise Him. I want to be able to be in fellowship with Him. Again, I'm not saying that you can't pray here. You absolutely can, and you should. It's what this altar represents. That's what it's about. But if you really think about what church is, it's a place to come and worship. Where you get right with God is where you get right with God. If it's in church, that's a beautiful thing, but it doesn't have to be. But church should be a place that you come to worship Him. Church should be a place that you come to sing, to worship, to praise Him, and bring in that worship to Him, that praise and thankfulness for what He's done. Now, you look on the flip side of things. You kind of give or try to give an illustration of what it would have been like to bring sacrifices. You think about the sights, the smells, the scenes of what that would have looked like. And I'd have to say it would be a very sad and sorrowful thing to see all those animals being butchered and the blood and the smells and the fire and just seeing what it is. Death, death, death. That's what you're reminded of. Church shouldn't be that way. It should be about life. Life, life. What Jesus did for us on the cross when He arose from the grave. See that? That to me is the complete opposite. You see the picture of the law and how we can't handle it. We could not cover it or we could not fulfill it. Very depressing, but then you have a perfect Savior that says, I'll fulfill it for you, but you have to believe in me. And after you believe in me, I'm just going to ask you to walk in my ways so other people can see that and believe in me also. That's the difference. That's the compare and the contrast. So when you get up to this point here in Hebrews 8, and it's 8 through 13, we'll read here verse number 8. You see that the Lord Himself found fault with the law. He knew what it was for. It served its purpose. But it wasn't perfect because we're not perfect. The playing field was not level for you and I because we couldn't do it. And the Lord always knew this, but He had to be that harshness. He had to show it in a way. There had to be a time that the law was in force, the law was in place, that human nature could see what it's about. Let me tell you this. The Bible is honest. The Bible is thorough and it's honest. You say, well, why did we have to have this time period, the whole Old Testament? Why did you have to have that? And all this documentation, everything that's listed in the Bible, that was for our learning. Again, the law is a schoolmaster, so we could learn that and we could see that, the harshness of it. Had to be lived out, and then that's why we should be that much more thankful and understanding about what grace is. For us, it's easy to take grace for granted because that's what we know. But you imagine some of these Old Testament priests, They would be completely lost trying to figure that out. You mean I get to go to church and worship God without doing all of this? Yes. If you believe in Him, yes. If you're carrying sin in your life, no. You won't. The fellowship's broke. But you can ask the Lord to forgive you. You can get back in fellowship, and then you can worship with your brothers and sisters. That is such a joyous thing to me. Verse number 8, it says, "For finding fault with them, He saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now He's talking about Israel here. He's not talking about the Gentiles at this point. The Gentiles are included because it is a whosoever. We know that. But here in these scriptures, again written to the Hebrews, He's directly talking to the Jewish people. He's talking to His nation. And He's talking about making a new covenant. He made a covenant with them, the Mosaic Law. That covenant that was made with them, he didn't make that with you and I. You and I were never under the law. We're Gentiles. We're talking about the Jewish people here. Remember that and see that. So he's talking about doing a new thing for his chosen people. So the law and everything that they had grown used to, that's what their history was surrounded by. That's what their faith or the way that it was set down for Moses, their forefathers, that's what they knew. And now the Lord is saying, we're doing a new thing, a new covenant. And I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Verse number 9. You look at verse number 9 and 10, you're seeing some of the new mind frame. The mind frame that they're supposed to have. What this new covenant is supposed to bring to them. Verse number 9, it says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Again, the Lord is honest. The Bible is honest. I really take that to heart, because I want us to understand that part of this also. He places this in here for a reason. Human nature, you and I, if we're not careful, we'll favor somebody over somebody else. Maybe a relationship that we have. I love my mom. You mess with my mom, you've messed with me. It's a special relationship. My family, my friends, it's a special relationship. A question that we had when I was interviewing to be a law enforcement officer, and I don't know if they still ask it today, but they ask it for years. Brother Dale, I'm not kidding. They ask you this question. If your mother was driving down River Street and she was speeding, would you give her a ticket? Is that a fair question? Who would say yes? Who would give their mom a ticket? I'm like, no. Absolutely not. That's my mom. Aside from her bumping me on the head, I love her too much to give her a ticket. I'd write myself a ticket. Mom, I'll pay it. Whatever. I'll take it upon me. No. Did you know there was one officer, though, that said yes? Well, that's what the law says. That's what the law says, right? But you see, I would show favoritism to somebody based off a relationship that I have with them. But I want you to understand tonight, God loves you. But that does not mean he's going to let you go against his word. That does not mean he's going to let you get away with something. He's not going to hold you to a different standard that he holds everybody else. When people say, preachers or people have said that the foot at the cross is level, I believe that's what this is making reference to. We all are held to the same standard. We're all under sin. There's no way out of that outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no favoritism. Well, God loves me. He's going to let me get away with this. He's going to let this slip. He doesn't. If he is not going to let his own people slip, he will not let you and I slip. You think about the nation of Israel, how he loves them. That is the apple of his eye. I will bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you. He loves them that much. He loves you and I, but I'm telling you, he is not going to let them get away with anything just because they are his chosen people. And that's what you're seeing here. It said, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant. They disobeyed his law, his word. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. That word regard, that means noticed, observed, esteemed, or it means respected. But Romans 2:11 through 16, I just want to read this to you here. It says, for there is no respect of persons for God. God respects his word. God doesn't step outside of his word. God doesn't bend his word. God is honest. What his word says is what you can trust and depend on forever. It will not change. You can never say, well, God, I thought you said, and then it changed. No, what God said is it's forever settled. The Bible teaches us that. It says, for there is no respect of persons with God, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. It's all the same for all of us. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written into their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, having partiality. I tell you, your sin is awful. When I look out and I see other people sin, man, that's bad. I can't believe they did that. But when Jason looks in the mirror, he tries to say, you know what? Oh, I didn't mean it that way. I can see where somebody misconstrued what I was saying, but my sin is just not that bad. Lord, you know I didn't mean it like that. I try to explain it away. You're the same way too. It's easy to point the finger at somebody else or hold them accountable, but are we holding ourselves accountable to that same level? Sometimes I think we will let ourselves slide if we're not careful, but God will never do that. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You see, that's the rule book. That's what he's talking about. We're going to be judged by the gospel, not by our intents, not by what we meant to say or meant to do. We're going to be judged by our actions, what we do. And I thought that was very interesting. But he regarded not his own people because they disobeyed him. He held them accountable. That's one thing in this day and time that we see less and less of, is holding people accountable. We're afraid of hurting people's feelings. We're afraid of confrontation. We're afraid of this. But let me tell you, God is going to hold you accountable. God is going to hold me accountable. What we say, what we do, and everything we say and we do, we should do it because we love him. I want us to understand that also. Now, verse number 10, you're going to see some things here that kind of where the Lord is changing things. In verse 10, it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days," and I believe that to be after the days of tribulation. I'm talking about after this is all said and done, after those days, after this time of grace, after the time of the rapture, after the time of the tribulation, when the Lord Jesus comes back, I believe this to be those days that he's referring to. It said, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind." Now, I just want to, you know, list off a few things here because I think it's important the way he did it. The laws in their minds. I think we should be thinking about the Lord's commandments or his laws or his rules. I think that's something that we should think about on a daily basis, on a regular basis. Let it be an afterthought or something we think of later or we try to fit in, but his laws should be in our mind. And how can his laws be in our mind if we're not reading his book? I think a lot of time, Brother Norman, you was talking about that tonight, how fast time goes by. If we don't make a deliberate effort to stay in his word daily or weekly, we're letting time pass by. And generation after generation is going to be affected. We can already see that. We can blame those kids, those people, those places or whatever, but if we are not doing what we're supposed to, we are accountable. It's our fault. If I'm not studying God's word and sharing that with Josh and teaching him and showing him, I'm at fault. It's my fault. He said he'd place these in their mind. It would be something up here in their forethought, in their mind. Most importantly here, or even more importantly, you see the intellect part of it. I'll put it, my laws into their mind and I'll write them in their hearts. See, to me, that's different. It's one thing to know something. It's another thing. Most people know, Sister Miller, what's right and what's wrong. Most people know that. But how often do people follow through and do that? I mean, really think about it. Sometimes that gets slipped. You know, yeah, I know I'm supposed to do this, but I think I can get by with doing this. So, yes, I know what's expected, but I'm not fully doing what's expected. That's mental intellect. Now, if something gets in your heart, that changes things. That takes it as, I know what I'm supposed to be doing, and I love the Lord enough that I actually want to do it, and you try to do it. That's the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. When your heart gets into something, you will inherently try harder to do it. You'll try harder to follow through with it. And it becomes a personal relationship. And see, that's what he's talking about here. He's not saying you've got to do these things. You've got to be at church at this time. You've got to get that checked off. It doesn't matter if you get anything out of it or not, but you just got to be there. As long as you're there, I'll check off that box and you're good to go. That's not what the Lord wants. That's not the relationship Brandy wants with me. It's not just, yeah, I want you to come home after work. It's, I want you to come home after work and be engaged with me. Have a relationship with me. Talk with me. She lets me know when I'm not doing that. She gets mad at me, and she should. I get it. You ever tune out on anybody? I don't know what it is. I've talked to a lot of men, 40, 50, 60. They say when they get a certain age, certain tones kind of go away. And oddly enough, it matches up with the tone of their wife's voice. I don't know. You don't hear what you don't hear. It's just kind of how it is.
Amen.
See? I knew I'd get that. They'd write it on their hearts. When you love someone, you love somebody or enjoy doing something, you want to do it. You're actively engaged with it. You're tuned in. And he goes on to say here, I'll write this, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God. Boy, that's big. You ever just slow down and think about that? I will be to them a God. What that means, there's a lot of people in this day and time that have a lot of little gods. They do. Things that they'd rather do, whether it be, you can list anything. Anything that you put before God is a God in your heart. You just list it. There's so many hobbies out there, things out there. You list it. That's not a good thing. But I'll be to them a God. And they shall be to me my people, a people. There'll be a difference. It won't be those wildering in the wilderness people that you read about in the Old Testament. When they see Jesus as their king, they're going to be his people. That's my king. He's saying, I am your God. And they're saying, you are my God. That's the difference, because they're not saying that right now. It'll be different after those days. They're going to know. You think about how precious that relationship is going to be. And we get to see that. Everything we've read and studied and seen in the Old Testament, when we get frustrated with, why didn't they just do this? And today the Lord looks at us and says, why don't they just do this? It'll be right then. We'll be with him. He'll be in our hearts and our minds. He'll be our God. He should be our God now, not any other little gods in our way. And we should be his people. People, the world should look at us and say, there's something different about that group. There's something different about them. They should be able to see that. I thank God for this new covenant. It says here, verse 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know ye the Lord, for all shall know me. From the least to the greatest, he will be known. You think about what it will be like when you're with the Lord. When you're with him, in his presence, there's no more church as we see it here like this. We worship in faith. And more blessed are those that live by faith than by sight, but by course of time, our faith is going to end in sight. One day we're going to see him. Everybody, lost or saved, will see him. I'd rather see him saved. Think about the judgment seat of Christ. You think about the white throne judgment. I want to look at him as my God, my Savior, not my adversary. Of all the people in this world that you would not want to be an adversary, you want him to be your advocate. That's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Really think about that. From the least unto the greatest, everyone, they will see that. They'll know it. Verse number 12. It says, I will be merciful unto righteousness, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and to their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. He's talking about forgiveness. He will forgive them their sins. They'll be forgiven. Being forgiven is, again, a beautiful thing. I don't like walking around feeling guilt, feeling conviction. carrying that. Remember when I said when I was little, it was hard for me to go to church sometimes because I was carrying that guilt and that conviction. And you know, there were times that I could semi enjoy a service as a lost person. I could tell you when Preacher Carl would get up to preach and it would be something other than about salvation, it seemed enjoyable. But when he started preaching on hell and me being lost, that was not enjoyable. But you know, after I got saved, it became very enjoyable because I'm forgiven. I mean, praise God, I'm forgiven. All those things, even as a 12-year-old boy, all those things that had been on me and convicted me, they were gone. What a time that will be after, when we're all together with the Lord, when you're forgiven. Being forgiven is a very important thing, and he's the only one that has the right to forgive and to allow to be with him in eternity. He's the only one. And I'll remember your sins no more. I was looking at Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, we know that. We know that verse. That's a beautiful thing. If you have regrets and things like that, and I believe we all do because we can remember things. And if you're letting those regrets, though, if you're letting those things that you've done in the past that you've asked forgiveness for and God has forgiven you for, and you're still dwelling on them, that's you, not him. I want us to understand that. When God forgives you, he don't throw it back up. He don't bring it back up. It's gone. And he can do that. It's not like an argument you have with people. You remember that time, though, and you bring it, hash it. God will never bring that back up. When it's under the blood, it's gone. It's erased. It's gone. Jesus' blood has that power. In verse number 13, it says here, in that he saith a new covenant, he saith, he hath made the first old, and now which is decayeth and waxeth old, is ready to vanish away. He's saying the law, you're no longer under the law. See, we're down in Hebrews here, but you go back and you look at what we're talking about in Acts. You go back and you look especially in the book of Galatians, the Judaizers. You go back and look and they're saying you have to mingle all this together. Well, you know, we'll give you that. If you want to believe in him, that's fine, but you still have to uphold this law to be saved. No. Jesus is saying that's old. People today, I've had people talk to me and say that they believe that we're still under the law. How could you fathom that? How, if that's the case, then they're completely missing it and not doing it. They're not sacrificing. They're not doing what the law says. How sad that is. If that's what somebody is claiming that they're holding to the law, well, it's gone. You'll never satisfy it outside the blood of Jesus Christ. You'll never satisfy it. I won't go here tonight for sake of time, but you can go back to Jeremiah chapter number 31 and look at the new covenant. What is talked about there, how the Lord is going to place this in their hearts. He's going to put it in their hearts, not on tablets of stone, but on fleshly hearts. He's going to place his law. Romans 11, you go back there and it talks again. You can look there and it talks about the new covenant. And it was it's going to be fulfilled when Jesus returns after the tribulation. Like I was saying before, if you read those verses, it ties it right back in with what we're talking about here tonight. But I want to close with this, and I hope I can say it right without being confusing, because it was kind of interesting to me. You know, sometimes after you study and you just kind of ponder on it, it's like, man, that's interesting to look at it that way. So in the Old Testament, again, I mentioned this a little bit at the beginning. In the Old Testament, there's no interdwelling. No interdwelling of the Holy Spirit. It was people doing what Moses had taught them to do. It's very, very explicit. It's taught out very, very strictly. This is what you have to do to follow the law, to prepare sacrifices, dependent upon your income. This is how the tabernacle is supposed to be constructed and supposed to be furnished. The showbread, the Holy of Holies, everything is laid out very explicit. God was very explicit in what he wanted and how it was supposed to be. Very on the outside. So if you walked to it, you could see it. Now we couldn't go in the Holy of Holies, but what you could see in the front porch or in the front, as it was called there, in the sanctuary or out front, what you could see. But everything had a meaning. So you could see it. It meant something. The law, you were supposed to go sacrifice. People could see that. It was something on the outside. That's what it was talking about. All of this was on the outside. And when you read back what it says here, God is saying, but in the future, I'm going to put that on the inside. I'm going to put that on the inside of man, my people, Israel and Judah. I'm going to put that on the inside of them. So you see it that way. Now let's look at grace. The other side, what you and I know. We hear a lot about works, and again, works is almost seemingly to be passed as a bad thing, but after salvation, works should come. That James teaches that really well. I'll show you my faith by my works. Very explicit on that as well, how that's supposed to be. But now, what I see, oddly enough, a lot of times with Christianity today, we talk so much about what's supposed to be on the inside, the inner dwelling on the inside, that you don't see a whole lot sometimes on the outside. It's like the works on the outside. It's like it's the opposite. You ever think about it like that? I am not trying to work up anybody to do anything the Lord is not calling them to do. I want you to know that. But I mean, think about that. If we could really grasp what is taking place on the inside, what he's done for us all throughout time, you see what the contrast that we have here. My goodness, it seems like it needs to get on the outside. Needs to be displayed. People need to see that. I know we live in these fleshly bodies. We face things. We deal with things. And not easy to deal with. But God is still that good. And he is still that worthy. Worthy of our praise. Worthy of our, again, thanksgiving. But I'll stop right there. I believe that's long enough. But I want us to have something to think about this week. Just think about that. What church is about, the enjoyment of what the grace age is compared to what the law was. And I thank God that we're in the grace age. I tell you.